Well, good morning and welcome everyone who are in this room. And I want to say hello to everyone who's with us online, wherever you are. So grateful that we can be with you in your space today. And I just want to mention that as we go through today's teaching, that there are teaching notes and then some sermon questions that will help you to take what you learn in here out there, because we want to keep that going and allow it to go into all of our relationships because we can help each other as it relates to the journey of faith. Today we begin a new sermon series on emotions that run within our hearts, particularly four of them that can run as undercurrents that, left unexamined, can take control over us in every given moment and potentially create a sense of destruction around us. And so I want to start with some questions. In your life, have you ever had a moment of anger where you have done or said something that was harsh that you wish even to this day that you hadn't? Got some hands. Wow, you're ready to go. How about fear? Have you ever experienced fear in your life where you knew that there was a step that you needed to take, but the fear of which that was within you prevented you from moving forward? Maybe even paralysis. What about guilt? From your life, is there something that you've said or done that you wish that you hadn't, that even thinking about it right now might create a little even physical reaction from within you? Some of us carry guilt that goes to shame. Or how about envy? That's the topic of today. Do you ever envy somebody else's life for what they have or what they've accomplished or what they've done? Now, I can say yes to all these questions throughout the course of my life, and I'm guessing that you can too. And the point again is, left unchecked, these emotions create undercurrents that can lead us to doing or saying something that make us wonder, man, where did that come from? Or why did I say it that way? And I want to say this, it's really not about these four emotions. Rather, it's about two things that are of utmost importance to God that we see demonstrated in the life of Jesus that I want to call out right now. I love Jesus because he first focuses on our hearts. In a context and situation of the day where he was walking this earth that we see his story recorded in the Gospels, there were so many that were concerned about the outer appearance and the performance to rules, but were not concerned with their heart. And the same is true today. And Jesus is still flipping that on its head to say, no, what's in your heart is most important because your life springs from there. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus has an interaction with a group of religious leaders called the Pharisees. He's sparring with them all throughout the Gospels. And in this instant, there's a crowd of people listening as he talks in verses 20 through 23 when he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Things like greed and deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All of these evils come from within and defile a person. He was making a declaration that day and today that it's the inverse from what the world expects. It's not about your outer performance and your appearance. It's actually what's within your heart that's most important. And he is the one who is calling with utmost importance for us to pay attention to our heart and not our behavior, because our hearts are going to drive our behaviors. And there's more that he has for us. The second thing that I love about Jesus as it relates to this conversation and what he modeled, demonstrated, and taught is that he has so much to give us. His intention is to give us life. Anytime we dig into harder topics that will demand self-examination of me and you, like the one that we're going to be over in the next 4 weeks, it's important to go out of, in that journey, the starting blocks of what Jesus' intention for our life truly is. And we hear it with stunning clarity in John chapter 10, verse 10, when Jesus says, for the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life. You and I might have life, but not just life, have it to the full. Like the full, utmost, eternally existing way of life that God made us for is the life that Jesus comes to bring you right now and every day. And that's his intention about this whole conversation. So as we talk about envy and guilt and fear and anger, it's not about these emotions, but they really are a passageway for us to join with Jesus in what's most important, our hearts, and receiving more of the life that he has intended for us. I believe as we do this, it will allow us to listen to our heart and be led by Jesus into a way that's so much better than we can drift toward. And so today, the subject is envy. And Merriam-Webster offers, I think, a helpful definition when it says a painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. I mean, even that definition is just a little bit painful, isn't it? A painful or resentful awareness. When I think about envy, I think about the categories sometimes that I have envy in my heart for. It might be the achievements of others who achieve something. I think, man, if only I could do that. Or I think about the skills that people have as leaders or even teachers of God's word. When I see things in others, I think, man, if only I could do what they do sometimes. It might be possessions for me or even a season of life. Sometimes there's envy around the season of freedom that others have that's unique to their journey. Proverbs 14:30 speaks to our envy. Simple and straightforward when it says this, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. It's kind of an intense image. Envy rots the bones. So how about you? How have you experienced envy, even recently? It might be as simple as envying someone who gets a good night of sleep and they tell you about it and you just wish that you could have that too. It might be, if you're a parent, envying other parents who you perceive as just having it all figured out and are perfect in your mind. It might be somebody else's position at work or someone who was promoted into a role that maybe you weren't. It could be someone's skills or talents or giftings that you wish that they have. Maybe another family's vacation. And by the way, there's a thing called social media envy. And really all that social media has done in this subject is to pour kerosene on the fire of envy. It's with us and all around us. It could even be retirees who golf dozens more times than you during the summer. I put that one in there for me, just for fun. And the problem is that we all have envy, and that's the point. It's within us. And so what I want to do today is talk through Proverbs 14:30 and identify the problem, to talk about the solution that God offers to us, and then give us all a plan so that that life to the full, as it relates to this conversation that Jesus offers us, is more of our experience every day. So let's start with the problem. Simply put, envy steals life from us. Envy rots the bones. It's quite a picture. It creates a sense of rot within us. And it's emphasizing this proverb that there's a seriousness to this that we have to lean into so that we can diagnose it when it's in us, so that we can interrupt it when it's within us and receive what Jesus has to bring us. Here's just some markers of envy. Envy is wanting someone else's life. It's less about possessions, and it's more about the people who have them. In other words, you see somebody else's life and you covet it, and you think your life would be better if your life was like theirs. And the pain of envy is not caused by the desire of things necessarily, but it's caused by the inferiority that it creates as you have it within you. It can lead to brokenness within us and actions we take and health challenges that we face as well. Second, envy is destructive. Consider James 3:16. It says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." Envy undermines and destroys our relationships with others and our relationship with God. And ultimately what it's saying, even though we might not intend to say this to God, is, God, what you've given me isn't good enough. And sometimes, God, you're not good enough. Now again, we don't intend to say that, but it gets in the way of our hearts in receiving what Jesus actually has for us. And then just third to consider, envy is also very demotivating. And this was a surprise to me as I found it. You think that when we see someone else in their accomplishments, achievements, their life that they have, and it gives us a picture of what we want, carrying envy could be motivating, that we would work a little harder or be a little bit more diligent or steward whatever our resources are a little bit differently. But it's found, in fact, to have the inverse effect. Studies have found that greater levels of envy are associated with slower growth in life and difficulties within psychological health. And all these studies are showing is what the scriptures have always taught us. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, "I saw that all toil and achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Here's the point of all this. There's nothing, nothing associated with the current of envy in our hearts that God has intended for us to have. Because it's a problem. It steals life from us. Where Jesus' intention is to give us life, envy steals it from us. God wants something so much better for you and I. And thankfully, there's a solution that he gives to us right in Proverbs 14:30, and that is a heart at peace that gives us life. A heart at peace that gives us life. Let me read this proverb again. Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. I want to draw out just three quick reflections that are in that first half of the sentence that help us to discover the meaning that God has. First, our hearts. We've already talked about it. We know that our hearts are of utmost importance to Jesus. That's what he contests for most. But our hearts are the core of us. And it's the place from which our life springs, as Proverbs tells us. It's the place from which we choose and make decisions, and our behaviors spring out of, and who we become ultimately is guided by our heart. And the point is this: if our hearts are unwell, our whole selves will be unwell. But the inverse is stunningly true and is a part of God's intention. When our hearts are well, our whole selves will be well, regardless of the circumstances that are around us. We can have a moment where we say, it is well with our soul, it is well with our heart, regardless of whatever good or bad is happening within our life. A heart at peace. Let me park in that word peace for a little bit. This word in Hebrew in the Old Testament scriptures is used three times, and one of them is right here. And peace here is intended as us having a sense of soothing or being soothed. It's a sense of calmness, and it's an absence of agitation. That last phrase captured me. How many of us that are listening to this right now would like to be said of us in all that we're walking through in humanity right now, that we have a heart that's absent of agitation? Would anybody like that? I would. I want it every day. And that's what God offers to us. I was thinking about this, and it got me to reminding when our kids were babies, that sometimes at night we would prepare what parents of young kids call a knockout bottle. And what that means is just a little extra milk to fill up their stomachs a little bit more, because we think that we can control their sleep. But when they ate that bottle, what was interesting is afterwards, there was a sense of soothing, an absence of agitation, a calmness. And sometimes they'd wiggle a little bit. And even when they were tiny, their faces would move into a smile. And it was just this moment of peace. That's a picture of the peace that God brings to us, that in the midst of all that's going on around us, we can have a heart at peace. Calmness, soothing, absent of agitation. A heart at peace gives life. Again, I can't emphasize it enough. Where envy steals life and brings rottenness, a heart at peace gives life to us. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically, a heart at peace in the life that God intends fills our souls, and God guides our life through it. And I want to emphasize this, friends, we have a choice every day. We can choose. We can choose either way. God sets before us this way to have a heart at peace. And yet we can still choose brokenness and envy in this conversation. So when you think about that, a heart at peace that gives life to the body, or stealing life and giving rot to the bones, which do you want? Which do you want? Now, thanks be to God that he is a way that we can actively live with a heart at peace, and it can become more true of us every day. Now, I can't suddenly, just based on a decision, wake up tomorrow with a heart at peace. That's something that I need to cultivate within myself every day, and I have to open up my heart and my soul to allow God to bring it into my life more. It takes God and his grace, giving us the strength and the ability to do things that we're incapable of on our own, through the Holy Spirit's presence within us, and our tuning, our effort, our combination to receive what he wants from us. And it's really a simple way. So the plan for a heart at peace is three words. It's Christ, it's contentment, and it's celebration. Christ, contentment, and celebration. And they all work together in order to create a heart at peace. And by the way, it's not just for envy that this plan is important. It's for the whole of our lives. It's to receive more of who Jesus is and to become and live more like him in all that we do. So let's start with the first word, and that's Christ. Simply put, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one that gives us a heart at peace. He's the one that makes it possible. And it begins with our surrender to him and continues with our surrendering to him. Really what this is about is it's about repentance, where we might be looking this way and where we want to envy and we're holding our envy within us. It's dropping our envy and turning a different direction and receiving this heart at peace through Jesus Christ himself. It's turning away from that which creates rot within ourselves. So in this moment, you might be feeling a sense of envy in your life. And the first question is this: have you surrendered, or are you surrendering continually to Jesus Christ, the one who brings you a heart at peace? It really is the question. We will be mastered by nothing except for Jesus Christ and his intentions to give us life to the full as we follow him. That's the beginning. And when we're there, when we're following Jesus, when we've turned away from our sin and toward him, there's a lot that becomes true about us. And we find a lot of that in Romans chapter 8. It's a beautiful passage. I found myself sitting in it quite a bit over these last few months. In verses 1 and 2, it says this: there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You are set free from the law of sin and death. You are set free from anything that would create a sense of rot within you. And when we're surrendered to Jesus, he set us free, but yet we still battle between our flesh and our spirit. We have to be surrendering actively. And we see that in verse 5. Read it with me on the screen. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You and I continually battle between flesh and spirit, and we always will on this side of eternity. The beginning of surrender to Jesus, but the continuation is surrendering more, because when we surrender, it opens the door to the fullness of the life that Jesus has for us. And as we keep surrendering more and more and more and more and more of that heart at peace, which God intends us for, is entering in. So the next time that you're tempted to envy, maybe you're walking around your neighborhood and you see your neighbor's home and you think, my life would be so much better if I had, stop. Jesus, I surrender to you. This moment, the current that's in my heart right now. And it may sound more like this. And as you remove my envy, please fill that space with the peace that you have and bring me life, because I can't do this on my own. Simple prayer, catch it in the moment. And I'm absolutely convinced, because I've experienced in my own life, this prayer can change your day. And this prayer can change your life. And you can remember to be surrendering to the one who has intentions to give you a life to the full in every single moment. And you'll receive it. Now, being surrendered to Jesus leads to our contentment, regardless of what the circumstances are. And I'll show you in the scriptures in just a second. Because the more that you fix your eyes on Jesus, the more that you fix your eyes on Jesus, the more that you fix your eyes on Jesus, the more content in life that you can become, regardless of what's happening around you. Philippians 4:13 is a well-known verse. In fact, a lot of folks memorize it. Maybe you have. And it says this: I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And we apply that in a couple different ways. Sometimes we might be prone to apply it to think, and I've done this, I can do everything I want to because of Jesus who gives me strength. Or I can face this hurdle in my life and overcome it because of Jesus who gives me strength. Now, while that's true, that's not the intention of this run in the passage in Philippians chapter 4. It's way more about contentment. In fact, the Apostle Paul, the author of this text, says, I found a secret to being content. Let me read this. Verses 11 through 13. Follow along with me on the screen. Paul writes, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. And here it is. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You can be content right now, today, in a way that is beyond your capabilities, as you might consider them. You can be content more than you're able to on your own because of Jesus, who gives you the strength to be content in plenty or want, hunger or well-fed. The more content that I am, the more at peace my heart is. And the more focused I am on Jesus, the more content I can be, regardless of the circumstances. And the more content that I am in Christ, the less I'm prone to compare my achievements or skills or possessions or everything else to other people's, which squeezes out envy from having any hold in our life. It's really about fixing our eyes on Jesus and allowing him to bring contentment. Because all of your life, no matter the circumstance, you can do it through him. And that really leads to the third part of this practice. They all work together and they all lead to one another. And that's celebration. This phrase came to me. Celebration is really a practice of immersed gratitude. Immersed gratitude. Immersed being you being grateful in the moment that you're in, not somewhere else. Being grateful that we're together this morning to worship God. Being grateful for everything that you're about to encounter while you're in it. And the reason why I say that is because it's important that we capture it. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Give thanks in all circumstances, in every circumstance that we have. And really what it means to celebrate as it relates to envy or any other thing that would cause us to have life removed from us is it's about celebrating our lives first, and it's also about celebrating others' lives too. It's celebrating your life as it is, not as it should be or not as you want it to be. It's enjoying the moment with God for what it is right away and not somewhere else, no matter what the surrounding circumstances is. It's appreciating who's next to you and what you have and the gift that you've been given from God. I just think that I miss this all the time. Because I'm often prone to distraction. I'm often prone to just rush on to whatever the next thing is and not pausing and immersing myself in gratitude for what God has given to me in that moment. I think we could be a lot more content. I think we could be a lot more content and fight back against the struggle of envy as we celebrate our lives. About a week ago, our family was at an apple orchard, and it was one of like the most normal moments of the last 6 months of our life. We were there, we were walking around a cornfield, corn maze, and just enjoying the night. It was beautiful, it was warm, you see the colors, and at the end of the night, our kids got a caramel apple each. And we went and we sat on this wood rocking bench, and it overlooked this beautiful scene in front of us. It was this just scrolling prairie for as far as the eyes could see, rolling prairie, not scrolling, that's a different thing. A rolling prairie for as long as we could see, and just a marsh that was there. And it was this moment of beauty. I sat with my son, and then eventually Courtney and Hadley came, and just for a few moments, we rocked back and forth and didn't really say all that much to each other. But I remember thinking inside my heart, God, thank you for this moment. This is a moment that I want to make sure that I'm living aware of you and aware of who's next to me and why. And I didn't want to go anywhere else. It was this profound sense of having a heart at peace in the midst of so much that all of us are walking through, that I'm just grateful for and still am. How about you? How could you celebrate your life as it is right now? Jesus and his salvation that he's given to you, if you're following after him, the things that you have, the people that are in your life, what would that look like? But it's also doing sometimes what's a little bit more difficult. It's also about celebrating others' lives too, and their accomplishments, and celebrating them on their behalf. This might have to be simultaneous with prayer for you if you're in a moment of envy. You might say, God, I'm struggling with the envy that I have in my heart, but I want to celebrate this moment for this person. I'm grateful for them, happy for them, and just wanting you to keep blessing them. And what's interesting is we pray, God changes our heart. God changes our heart. Because again, it's Jesus, and he's making us content, and we're celebrating all that he's bringing to us. It all works together. Because this all ultimately comes back to what God wants most for us, for our hearts, and really our whole lives as it comes forth from our hearts. And that's a heart at peace, which gives the life that Jesus has intended for us to live actively in, which is the life to the full. There's no space in that life to the full for envy that would pull life from us. There's no space for it. And the beautiful thing is, every time that you feel a sense of envy pulling at you, Jesus is right there to help you, to interject, to surrender to him, to be content, and to celebrate. So today, pursue a heart of peace, because it'll give life to you right now. And what's better than that, than to have the life to the full that Jesus has intended us for? So when you go home today, and you go to your house, in all that it is and all that you feel like it isn't, celebrate it. Thank God for it. And be content in Jesus Christ. When you compare your stuff and your life to neighbors and maybe feel a stream of envy in your heart, interrupt that and ask God for help, and he will. And more every day, as you trust in Jesus Christ as your master and nothing else, he'll keep bringing you more and more of that heart of peace that we all so long for right now. What I'd like to do is read a passage from Romans 8, verses 9 through 11 over us as we conclude our time, and then say a word of prayer, and our worship team is gonna come and conclude our time in a song. But this is a paraphrase from the Message, and I just wanna invite you, in whatever posture as we stand, for you to receive this word over you. Maybe that's open hands, closed eyes, whatever it might be for you that will just allow you to soak in God's truth in this moment wherever you are. I'd like to read that over us. Would you stand where you are, and I'll read this for us. This is Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who's not welcome this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he surely does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be alive as Christ's. Father, we want that. We want to be alive today. We want to experience more of the life that you've intended for us through Jesus Christ. And I pray for all of us that it would be so all the more every day. You give us your help. You meet us right in our brokenness, and you say, I'll heal you. I'll bring you to a new place. I'll give you a heart at peace. So may that be so for every one of us. May we surrender and keep surrendering. May we see, as we attempt our surrendering over and over again and never lose sight of the fact that you've come to bring us life, give us a glimpse and a picture of that life. And Father, if there's anyone who's hearing this, who's not yet surrendered to you as their master, as their Lord, as their Savior, may this be the moment, God, that they open that door and begin to experience all the love and the hope and the peace that you have for them. Friends, if that's you, I just invite you to simply pray. Jesus, I bring you my brokenness. I make room for you in my heart. I surrender to you. Help me to follow after you, Jesus. I give you my life. And for all of us, teach us to surrender all the more. Grow within us, God, through your power and your strength, a sense of contentment. And God, help us to celebrate every moment for the way that you want us to celebrate every moment, that it might bring life to us and to all those around us as we live our journey. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love that comes to us always. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.